One thing I'd like us all to remember, if you don't remember anything, you could remember the phrase that godly leadership is about thee and not about me. If you're going to summarize what leadership is in God's scheme of things, back in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah rebuked God's people and rebuked the kings of Judah for their idolatry and their unfaithfulness and their unrighteousness. But he also approached the kings of Judah for their selfish style of leadership, their unrighteous style of leadership. And this morning I'd like to talk about godly leadership and what it ought to look like and how it ought to look like in us as we have opportunity to lead others. In Jeremiah chapter 22, God tells Jeremiah to go to the gate where the leaders of Israel come in and out and address the leaders specifically. And he attacks them for being unrighteous, unjust, and selfish. I'd like to read two passages from Jeremiah chapter 22, and then I'll talk a little bit more, and I'll read a few more passages, and then I'll make some applications for today. Jeremiah chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sit on David's throne, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you men will indeed perform this thing, then kings will enter the gates of this house, sitting in David's place on his throne, riding in chariots and horses, even the king himself and his servants and his people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house will become a desolation. What are you saying? Well, stop it. You know, they've been oppressing people. They've been ignoring justice. They've been favoring their friends and influential people who can pay them off or who can give them favors. They have been perverting justice. And he's saying, repent of it. If you want to hang on, you better repent of it really quick. It's disgusting to God what they're doing. A little bit further down, verse 13, the same chapter, we also get the idea of greediness and selfishness that's involved in all of this. It says, woe to him who builds his house without righteousness and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a roomy house with spacious upper rooms and cut out its windows, paneling it with cedar and painting it bright red. Do you become a king because you're competing in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He pled the cause of the afflicted and the needy. Then it went well. Is not that what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But your eyes and your heart are intent only upon your own dishonest gain and on shedding innocent blood and on practicing oppression and extortion. They're in it for me. The kings, the sons of Josiah, all of them, he mentions them by name in the paragraph that I didn't read. The sons, all of them, were in it for them. Josiah was in it for the people. Josiah was a leader who was trying to do what was right, bring about what was right in the hearts and minds of the people that he led. Josiah was trying to provide justice for everybody, including those people who could not pay him back, including those people who could not reward him with favors. including those circumstances in which he may even end up offending his friends, but knowing that he is pleasing God by doing what is right and what is just. That's the way Hosea led. But he died, and his sons were just in it for me. And God was chastising them horribly, in a very terrifying way, about their style of leadership. And unfortunately, that is the way of this world. It just didn't begin and end in the 600s BC. This is the way leadership turned after mankind fell, all the way back from Adam and Eve to now. When Adam and Eve fell, one of the curses that was going to happen is that the man would rule over the woman. Well, men were supposed to lead their wives. They weren't intended to rule their wives. What happened? Sin. Selfishness. When sin came into the world became all about me. Each and one, every one of us started, it's all about me. What am I getting out of it? What am I getting out of it? I'm king now. Where's my fancy palace? Isn't that what he was saying here? I'm king now. You know, I'm going to help my friends. And the other people who aren't my friends, well, that's too bad. That's what it is to be an ungodly ruler. That's what it is to be an ungodly leader. It's all about me. God had different ideas about what leadership is supposed to be. He has different ideas about what Christian leaders are supposed to be, what elders are supposed to be, what Christians who have positions of power ought to be, and what men who lead their families ought to be. He has a different idea of all of that. It's not about me, it's about thee. It's about the other person. It's about what's right and what's godly. And it's not about me, myself, and I, and what do I get out of it. That's the essence of this whole thing. Let me look at a couple of other passages. I want to remind us that one of the purposes God has for government, the major purpose that God has for giving the authority of government that it does have, is to punish the evildoer and reward those who do well. The idea is to keep in check the robbers and the murderers and the folks who destroy and hurt other people, because other people don't have the strength to do it for themselves. And so God has ordained governments to punish the murderers and to punish the thieves and to punish the fraudulent and the shysters and all of the rest of it, to provide some level of safety and some level of justice. That's what governments were meant to do, and that's what God has ordained governments to do. And that's why we submit to them, and that's why we pay our taxes. And we try to smile. Try, anyway. But it is. That's what they're for. And so I'd like you to turn also to Exodus. Keep your finger or put a piece of paper in Jeremiah 22, we'll get back to it. But in Exodus chapter 23, there are a few laws in Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 to 9, that I'd like to point out. And it's talking to how they're supposed to execute the laws of Israel. And these are universal principles, and these are principles we would do well not to forget. Some of these are very straightforward, and I won't go into it very much detail. I'll read it anyway. I'll start in verse 1. You shall not bear a false report, no gossiping, no slander, no swearing falsely in court. Do not join your hand to a wicked man to be a malicious witness, no witness tampering, no lying. In testifying, it doesn't matter if it hurts you or doesn't hurt you, you tell the truth. You want justice, you're going to have to tell the truth. Justice is about truth. Justice isn't about whose side wins. Justice is about what is true and what is right. And you don't manipulate the evidence in order to make your side win. Sometimes I think we forget about that, don't we? It's the truth that needs to prevail. And if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to be an exercise, one who has exercises judgment, if you're going to be in a position of authority, the truth has to be your love, not your buddies, not your association, not your group, but the truth and justice. Verse 2. You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. No lynch mobs. Isn't that what it says? You shall not listen to a lynch mob, even if everybody is clamoring for a judgment to go a particular way. You shall not listen to them. You shall listen to what is true. You should look at the evidence. This is a directive to stand up to the lynch mob and pursue what is true and what is right, regardless of what everybody else is saying. You ought to hang this man. You ought to pillory this man. What happened to Jesus? Why did Pilate turn Jesus over to those who would flog him and crucify him? He didn't do this, did he? He had a mob yelling for Jesus' death. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And he caved in out of cowardice. If we're going to have a position of power in this country, and if we're going to do it God's way, we have to have the backbone to stand up to the crowd and saying, hey, look, we're going to do what's right, whether you like it or not. And whatever is right, that's the direction we're going to go. Whether the mob likes it or not. Whether the election likes it or not. How many people make decisions trying to figure out whether they're going to win the next election or not? Is that going to work? Is that going to enable truth to prevail? I don't think so. That's not God's way. And this is all the way back in Moses' day, 1500 BC. You wonder why? You wonder why we put the tablets that Moses took down from the Ten Commandments on some of our courthouses? It's because our whole justice system is based on this kind of stuff. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it ought to be. That's what we ought to stand up for. Our elections are coming soon. We need to remember some of this stuff. So, we don't pervert justice just to please the crowd. We don't pervert justice in order to calm down a lynch mob. We stand up for what's right, whether anybody agrees with us or not. We try to do what's right, whether anybody agrees with us or not. That's God's way. That's the way that God wants his leaders to be. Verse 3. This is Exodus 23, verse 3. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. Oh, that guy doesn't have anything. I'll make sure he gets a fortune in this lawsuit. Just sort of equal things up. No, don't do that. Give justice to a poor man. Justice. Follow the truth. Don't make what's true false and what's false true in order to show favoritism to a poor man. But at the same token, you don't turn it around and pervert justice so as to favor the rich man either. If we go down to verse 6, we get the other side of this. You shall not pervert justice due to your needy brother in his dispute. Well, this guy's just a poor guy. If he loses, so what? My friend will be happy with me, and the poor guy can't do anything to me, so what difference does it make? No, 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 we don't do it that way. We're not supposed to do it that way. The Jewish people were not supposed to do it that way. Leaders today are not supposed to do it that way. Justice is justice. Truth is truth. It doesn't matter whether you're poor or you're rich. Justice should be justice. Why do you think we have a statue of a blind woman representing, not a blind, a woman with a blindfold holding the scales of justice? Justice is supposed to be blind. Justice is supposed to be blind to the color of the people's skins. Justice is supposed to be blind to their background, to their religion. It's supposed to be blind to their social status, their political status, or their monetary status. You shall not be partial to the poor man. You shall not be partial to the rich man. You shall do what is right. That's what God is pushing for. Now, the temptation in a world that's run by me, myself, and I is to favor the people who can give us the most. So, obviously, rich people can give you more than poor people. And the big temptation, of course, is to let the poor guy lose because it won't hurt you quite so much. And that's what happens a lot. And that's what God was complaining about to the Israelites. He's saying, you don't defend the poor and the widow. But that doesn't happen nowadays, does it? Yeah, somewhat. Somewhat, maybe not as bad as back then, but it can. Who gets, I mean, we have funds to help poor people who get in trouble. You know, we have legal aid societies and so on, but who really gets the sterling defense teams? Do we really have good justice? Do we really have good representation? A poor man represented as well as a rich man? Not quite. We need to watch it. We need to be thinking about it. Things like that happen. And people think about, and our leaders sometimes are thinking about, well, what's in it for me? And they're looking always at winning their next election and how is my side going to win, rather than thinking about how can I bring about what's right and just and actually solve some problems. It's about me, about how I can get elected. It's how I can keep my position. You think God's happy with that kind of stuff? I don't think so. Not according to this. A little bit further down. So keep far from a false... This is verse 7, Exodus 23. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of justice. Of the just. You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. Equal justice for all. This is what God wants. And it isn't just limited to the Old Testament times. It's a universal principle, isn't it? Isn't our God a God of truth, a God of justice? Isn't our God a God who loves what's true and what's right, and isn't that what we need to be pursuing? It really does. It really does. Leaders in this world, no matter what stripe, have this tendency to serve people who can serve them, and they do it for themselves. There's a Christian charity, a charity that's run by members of the church that Brenda and I support periodically. And they go into African and other poor nations, and they only go into nations where they can actually accompany the food that's delivered from the plane to the people who are going to eat it. Because they know from experience what happens. In a lot of these countries where the rulers are in it for themselves, they have a famine. There is a drought. It's a real drought. And all of the countries of the world, in their pity for the people and the young children who have distended bellies and they're crying and they're dying of hunger, and the world reaches out in its desire to help, and they pour money in, and they pour food in. And the rulers of those countries take the food for themselves and for their friends, and they make sure their enemies don't get a bit of it. And so what happens? Well, their friends are well fed, and they sell the money for a profit. They sell the extra food for a profit, and their enemies make good photographs for more foreign aid appeals. And so the starvation, it starts out as a famine, as a drought, but it ends up being political assassination. And there are Christian groups that have wised up to this, and they will go into countries where they can actually bring the food from the ship or from the plane to the hungry people. And they know that it's going to people who really need the food. Oppression of the poor. That kind of stuff was going on in Judah. Oppression for political purposes. Of course, I'm glad we're not in a country that won't use political agencies for their political purposes. That we won't try to, our leaders won't try to gain political advantage by using other government agencies. Our government agencies were meant to serve people. They were not meant to punish enemies, no matter which enemy you're talking about. All too often, people are in it for me and not for thee. And God is mad at that kind of thing. He is mad at those African countries. He's mad at any leader who does that kind of thing. Even in countries that boast about making everybody equal, even the communist countries, they have this principle that they espouse. They say to everyone who is, according to each one according to his ability, and to each one according to his needs. In other words, if you have lots of abilities, you have a lot of responsibility to give, and if you have a lot of need, you have the access to what you need. And that sounds good in practice. That sounds good in theory, and it sounds good being preached, but what usually happens is they're leaders for me and not for thee. And I don't know. I can't speak for every leader in every communist country, but for me, the famous ones that I know about, there's really only one that I can think of that actually lived on the same economic level as all the rest of the people, and that was Lenin, all the way back in the beginning of the 1900s. He had a humble apartment even when he was in charge of everything. Most of the others are living high on the hog while they're people are supposed to be serving are in trouble. And really, the prophecies of George Orwell in Animal Farm, I think, have come true. All animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. And so what happens? The leadership is, what's in it for me? And, well, if it's anything for you, it's what are you going to give me in exchange? Isn't that the way it works out? And it isn't just communism, and I'm not going to just pick on that. In our society, sometimes it's not a political leader, but sometimes it's an economic leader that does these bad things. And people get mad at rich people in general, because sometimes they do stuff like that too. An example, and I can't, it's supposed to be built on a true case. I can believe it because I know how people act and I know how people do things. But there was a TV movie, I don't know how many years ago, about this guy early in the 1920s, 1930s, somewhere in there, maybe it was the 50s, who invented a new kind of windshield wiper that had adjustable speed. And it was really a new invention. And it was a TV movie. It was supposed to be based on a true story. I don't know how much it's just enough. I don't know. But the idea of how things like this can happen, I think, is illustrated very well, even if it didn't happen exactly this way. Here's this guy in his backyard. He invents something. He patents it. And he brings it to an automobile company. And the automobile company looks at it carefully, and they test it out. And they say, thanks, but no thanks. And they give it back to him. And then a year or two later, they manufacture the same product as their own idea. And the guy says, wait a minute, that's patent infringement. I patented this thing. And he takes them to court. Okay, who has more money? The automobile company or this guy who had to mortgage his house to develop this thing? And so the automobile company just keeps on postponing things in the court and delaying things and requiring more things and having more objections and taking things to a higher court. And they keep this up until a guy dies. And he doesn't see a penny for his invention during his lifetime. People don't do that things in real life, do they? God is mad at that kind of stuff. You're taking it, you have a position of power, and you're using that power selfishly. You're using that power just to build yourself up and without any care about what kind of harm you do to other people. And God hates it. And he was telling the kings of Judah, you better stop this or it's curtains for you. And God views any kind of abuse of power the same way. So for us, what does it mean for us? Well, maybe we ought to start thinking about truthfulness when we think about who we're going to vote for. Who are we going to vote for that's going to pursue truth and righteousness rather than just themselves? There are issues we can look at. There are issues that the Bible speaks about, but I'm not going to preach about that this time. But honesty is a biblical issue. And boy, I tell you, I hate those commercials. I mean, you got outright lies, you got half lies, you got half truths, you got spin truths. And, well, no matter how you spin it, the truth that's spinned is not true. And how do you sift out the true from the false when there's so much junk flying around? We got some work to do, folks. We got some research to do. We got some involvement that we ought to have that a lot of people don't have. They just listen and don't analyze. We need to keep our eyes open. We're to be people of truth and justice and look for it. Also, and this hits a little bit more home, but if we're a boss, what kind of boss are we? Are we masters because we like throwing our weight around and getting our own way and massaging our own egos? Or are we going to be a boss so that we can benefit the company? Are we a boss that we can glorify God the way we treat other people? Are we treat other people the way we ourselves want to be treated? Do we glorify God in how we serve the company and how we serve the people who are working for us? Do we care for the people who work for us? Oh, it does my heart so much good to see just to see the employee's reaction to Mr. Demoulas being fired. To me, that just speaks volumes about the way he related to the people who worked for him. It's so rare we see that kind of thing. I don't know all of the details. There may be a second or third story to that, but just on the surface, I find it heartwarming. What kind of employer are we going to be? Is our leadership about thee or is it about me? And then, okay, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Guys, what kind of leader are you of your families? Is it about you or is it about your family? Is it about me or is it about thee? I'm the head of this family. It says right here, you're supposed to obey me in everything. And woman, that means everything. And you go and you clip that little piece of scripture out and it makes a really great club to get your way, doesn't it? And that's the most ungodly thing you can possibly do. Christ-like leadership is about thee and not about me. Because right after that, in the paragraph right after, it says that the wives are to submit to their husbands and everything. It says the husbands are to sacrifice themselves for their wives like Christ did for the church. What that means is if there's just food for one person, your wife eats and you don't. What that means is if somebody has to suffer, It's going to be you, not your family. If it means somebody has to stand up and have courage and do what's right and lead the family in what's right, it means it's supposed to be you. It means the buck stops with you. And you're the one who has to have the backbone to provide the truth and the leadership in the family. Amen. It's not permission to be the bully. It's permission to be the servant the way Jesus was the servant. And Jesus is your model. And Jesus is the model of all leadership for all time. He was the model of leadership. Now, they didn't see Jesus back in Jeremiah's time, but the principles were the same, weren't they? Of doing right, besides and not caving in to the pressures from society, and doing what's right, even if it costs you money, and doing what's right, even if it costs you popularity, and doing what's right, even though you have to sacrifice your will, your prestige, your honor for the sake of someone else, doing what's right, even if it costs you, isn't that the principle that Jeremiah was espousing, that Moses was espousing, that Jesus is espousing? That's the kind of leadership we're being called to as men. We can't just say, well, look, you know, I put the bread on the table and my wife takes care of the rest. We need to be caring for our families in a much more involved way, in a much more selfless way. And this is what I'm calling us all to. And, you know, ladies, you have places of leadership too, and you need to follow those very same principles. Because many of you are bosses. And many of you may be elected as officials. And the same principles apply. It's not about me, it's about thee. And that's what I want you to remember. And I invite you to come forward if you have prayers, if you want to express repentance to the congregation, or if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.